Book of Revelation, chapter 17. We'll find it on page 1037 and 1038. We'll read the entire chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who was seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was, and is not, and is to come.' This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven. And it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received her royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth.'" All right, the woman is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Driving home again, it's a symbolic vision. What John saw stands for something else. The woman is a city. Now, the great city that had dominion then was Rome. Rome ruled the Roman Empire. Rome was on seven hills. So the woman, you could say, she's Rome. But on her forehead, it's written Babylon. Because Babylon had been a great city that had had dominion and had oppressed God's people. Now, if the name of Babylon can be transferred to Rome, then perhaps it can be transferred again. Is there a city now that has dominion over the kings of the earth? I suggest to you that if there is, it's not far from here. You don't live very far from that city. Take your pick. You have two choices. So let us take care to understand the passage. and apply its main point, and not be seduced by this woman, because in fact she's not far from any one of us. Not to be seduced by the world, we need to serve God. Don't be seduced by the world. Serve God. Now, it's a bewildering book, so let us once again orient ourselves in it. Where are we? We have completed now 4 cycles. The first cycle was the 7 seals, what must take place, wars and famine, persecution, but also the protection of God's people. What's the purpose of the suffering? Well, second cycle, the 7 trumpets. The purpose of the suffering is to warn the world to repent, and the duty of the church is to witness to a hostile world. Why is the world so hostile? Third cycle, 7 scenes, explaining the hostility that we face. The world is hostile because there is a great war going on between the Lamb and the dragon. And the dragon deceives the world with his counterfeits. So is God just going to let that go till the end? No, 7 bowls, 4th cycle. We did it last week. Showing that God will not let evil go unchecked in history. Not only does he warn, 7 trumpets, he also punishes in the here and now, 7 bowls. And so now with chapter 17, we begin the 5th cycle, which goes to the middle of chapter 19. We're beginning the 5th cycle. It tells us about the progress of the great prostitute. We need this 5th cycle for at least 2 reasons, one of which is a storytelling reason, and the other one of which is a philosophical reason. From a storytelling standpoint, he's been telling us a little bit about Babylon, but not enough. If you go back with the 6th bowl, no, the 7th bowl, we're told the great city was split in 3, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of his wrath. Okay, we're told Babylon will fall, but until this chapter, he hasn't told us much about it. If you're going to tell us about Babylon's fall, maybe you ought to tell us about Babylon. And so it's fitting that one of the angels with the 7 bowls becomes his escort. The angels with the bowls is going to help him to understand the 7th bowl. And we need this cycle for, you could say, a philosophical or a theological reason. We've been told that God will punish and destroy the people who are deceived by these underlying spiritual powers. But what about the spiritual powers themselves? Aren't they more guilty than the men whom they deceive? What is God going to do about them? And so the 5th cycle is devoted to describing God's judgment of Babylon, one spiritual power. The 6th cycle is devoted to describing God's judgment of the 2 beasts, 2 more spiritual powers. And the 7th cycle shows God finishing off the dragon, the great and original enemy that we have. So that's where we are. We're at, you could say, the downside of the book now, cycles 5, 6, and 7, where we see God judging the great spiritual powers that deceive people. And so he's describing Babylon, the great city, in this chapter, explaining what he only hinted at before. In the next chapter, he'll describe Babylon's downfall. Now, it's a very visual book, so you want to get into the book and try to see what John saw. What did John see? Remember that John is a very old man, last of the apostles, probably the only one not martyred. He's in exile on the island of Patmos. And he's told he's going to see the judgment of the great prostitute who was seated on many waters. All right, if you were told you're going to see the judgment of a prostitute seated on waters, what do you expect to see? Well, you expect to see a woman sitting on water getting destroyed. But that's not what he sees yet. Instead, he's taken away into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he sees a woman sitting on a great beast. What happened to the waters? Well, she's sitting on a beast. The beast is red. It's full of blasphemous names. It has 7 heads and 10 horns. And we should take this as the same beast that was introduced back in chapter 13. They're both full of blasphemous names. They both have 7 heads. They both have 10 horns. And if it's not the same beast, then it's not clear when this one goes down, because we only hear about the beast going down once. The only new detail here is the color of this beast. It's red. Red like blood. And as for the woman, she's done up beautifully. She's dressed in purple
and scarlet, eye-catching colors.
Yes, red does catch the eye.
And as for purple, that was extremely expensive back then. They knew how to get purple dye, but a whole long, it was not easy to make. It was expensive. That's why it was the color of kings. Who else could afford it? So there she is, dressed in royal, eye-catching, expensive clothes, and she's adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. She's sparkling in the sun, even more eye-catching and expensive. And she's holding a golden cup. Would you like to drink what's in a golden cup? That cup's probably worth more than your house. There she is. And the cup is full of abominations and the impurities of her immorality. Yeah, slow down there. She's sitting on a seven-headed beast. What did you think was going to be in the cup? And on her forehead is a name, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, and earth's abominations. There's some historical evidence that prostitutes in Rome would wear a headband with their name on it. So she's got hers. She's got her headband on. And she's drunk with the blood of the saints, that is, the martyrs of Jesus. That is, she's glad they're dead. She gets a kick out of them being dead. And I said, well, what is that talking about? Have you seen the movie Gladiator? The movie draws out the historical fact that the crowd in Rome got its kicks out of watching people kill each other and be killed simply for the amusement of the crowd. And often as not, in time, they began to put Christians in there. Not usually armed to defend themselves, no. Just Christians out there, watch the Christians get killed for your amusement. That would be an example of what this is talking about, drunk with the blood of the saints. Can you imagine? Let's go watch the show. What's happening? Oh, someone from church is going to get trampled by a rhino we just imported. That is what this is talking about here. It may not be the only thing it's talking about here, but that would be an example of how this woman is drunk with the blood of the saints. So John marveled greatly. And that's ambiguous. He marvels. A couple verses later, the dwellers on earth marvel to see the beast. And we know that they worship the beast. They follow the beast. They're awestruck by the beast. And here John marvels at the woman. Is he awestruck by her? Is he attracted to her? It's not clear. But the angel seems to rebuke him. What are you marveling at? Come on, everybody. What are you marveling at? And so we're warned, if John could perhaps get his head turned in the presence of an angel by this woman, then we better watch out. We had better look closely to ourselves. This woman is seductive. Only, it's not a woman. It's a city. So we've covered what John saw. Now, what did it mean? And for that, fortunately, we get the angel's help. I'm going to start at the end, where it's shortest and clearest. Verse 18. The woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Okay, the woman is the great capital city. Now, you might think the city here symbolizes political military power. But that's not right. The beast symbolizes military and political power. And the beast and the woman, although they're closely associated for now, she's riding on it, they have a falling out. The beast will destroy the woman. So they're not the same. So what about the city are we drawing out, if not the political military power that is housed in the city? Well, she's dressed like a prostitute, dressed to allure. And if you look ahead in the chapter 18, who mourns her fall? When the city goes down, who mourns it? Well, kings mourn it. But then you also notice that the merchants mourn it. Verse 11 and verse 15 in the next chapter. The merchants of these wares. And then the sailors mourn it. And there's a heavy emphasis on the loss of cargo and the loss of wealth. There's lists of the kinds of things that won't be bought and sold there anymore because the city has been thrown down. And so the aspect of city life that's being drawn out here is the seductiveness of the world's riches and the world's stuff. The prostitute symbolizes the seductiveness of the city's riches. Because riches are seductive. That's why Jesus had to say, you cannot serve both God and money. He didn't have to say, you don't have to serve both God and carrots. There's no need to say that. It's true, but you don't need to say it. But money, you have to say that about, because money is seductive. He said some of the seed that the sower sowed fell on thorny soil, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And what did that mean? It meant the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches often grow up and choke out a person's faith. And so the scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Judas Iscariot, he betrays Jesus for what? For 30 pieces of silver. So money is a seductive spiritual force. Not just money, I think it's all the stuff out there. Some of you may not think that I love money, yes, but do you love fancy cars? Do you wish you had a vacation home? Et cetera, et cetera. Do you at least wish you had the security of a long-range pension? All right. The particular thing is different for each person, but that's why chapter 18 has these lists of all the kinds of goods that won't be so that we see. It's not just money, it's all that the world offers you in stuff, in wealth, all the glitters. And so the woman here is the city that runs the world economic system, that gives kings their power and their pleasure. Now, as for the waters that we're told that she sits on, I don't know if John sees the waters, but we're told a couple times that she's sitting on many waters. Babylon sat on the river Euphrates and on the canals that they dug from it. It's described in the Old Testament as sitting on many waters. And Rome, of course, is close to the coast and controlled the Mediterranean Sea. They were fed by the ships bringing in the wheat from Egypt and so on. And yet these waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages, verse 15. We're reminded that there are people from every tribe and language who will worship Jesus forever. There are also people from every tribe and language who will be seduced by the prostitute. She'll have dominion over them. She'll sit on them. She'll be enthroned upon them as their queen. Again, it's a vision of the city that runs the economic system and draws people into its web. Now, you may have noticed that most of the angel's description was not of the woman, but of the beast that she's riding on, because she draws her power from it. And it's good to have this beast from chapter 13 more fully described. Remember, the dragon called this up. Remember, the beast is a counterfeit savior, a counterfeit god. So that's drawn out here. He was and is not and is to come and goes to destruction. That's a parody of God. God is described as who was and who is to come. God is truly eternal. As for the beast, the beast is ancient. He was. He's future. He will be. But he's not eternal. He goes to destruction. And if you want to say, well, what do you mean he is not at the moment? He may mean that the beast was not persecuting them at that moment, but would soon persecute them again. And people will be deceived by this counterfeit God. They will marvel to see it, reminded that people worship the beast, and they asked, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? That's how people feel about the beast. I just have to go along. What can I do? Who can fight against the beast? That's the question from chapter 13. We're overawed, we're intimidated. Now the woman comes along to allure and seduce. So John again says, this calls for wisdom. He said that in reference to the number 666. He says, that calls for wisdom. And I said, seems to be a mathematical thing with Nero Caesar's name. where you add up the value of Nero Caesar in some language, Hebrew or Greek, and you get 666. Something similar here. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Rome famously described as being built on seven hills. We're talking Rome. Except that the seven heads are also seven kings. Well, thank you very much. That complicates the symbolism. The seven heads can be not to symbolize one other thing. They can symbolize two other things. The heads are mountains. The heads are kings. Now, since we already think we have Nero from 666, and we think we have Rome from Seven Hills, probably this is some kind of reference to the Roman emperors. It gets tricky when you start to count them. You count Julius. You count the competitors after Nero, who were kind of co-ruling and warring and didn't last very long. So it gets a little tricky pinning down exactly what is meant, but probably the sense here is a reference to the Roman emperors. And as for the beast, he's an eighth but belongs to the seven. That is, the Roman Empire itself exists apart from the Caesars. The empire is able to persecute without Caesar. We're not just to think of an evil emperor on top of a good system. No, we're to think of a system that enforces the emperor worship. The whole system that makes it seem like this is a good idea to say you must worship and offer incense to Caesar. And there's 10 horns that are 10 kings who have not yet received a royal power. This would seem to be some supporting kind of king or government. Perhaps regional governors. Perhaps outside nations that come in. Perhaps it's the Goths and the Vandals and so on. Other kings and nations will find it useful to cooperate with the Roman Empire, especially in persecuting the church. As the first form of cooperation mentioned, the 10 horns will work with the beast and make war on the lamb, and the lamb will win. That answers the earlier question, who can fight against the beast? The lamb can. That's another one of those visual ironies. When you pictured a hideous, seven-headed, 10-horned beast, you pictured something that would seemingly take out a lamb in a fight. But that's just the appearances. The lamb is God the Son. The lamb will not be taken out in a fight. The lamb will conquer this monster. Though it appears to just be a lamb, it will conquer. And that will answer their question, who can fight against the beast? Notice we must not rely on sight. This battle results not what you would anticipate from looking. And so we must not rely on sight, or we'll be intimidated by the beast and seduced by the prostitutes. We must walk by faith and not by sight and rely on God. And there's a second form of cooperation between the horns and the beast. It says, before they are defeated by the lamb, the 10 kings and the beast will turn on the prostitute. Now, what? I thought the whole point was a cooperation between the woman and the beast, between the prostitute and the beast. That is, between the city and its riches and its seduction and the military and political power that backs it up. Isn't there a cooperation there? Well, yeah, usually. But you have a love-hate relationship with the thing that seduces you. You love it, but you hate yourself for it, so you hate it. The addict loves heroin, but he hates heroin because he knows it destroyed him. And so the beast here, the political power, the woman, the economic power, there are numerous times in history where seemingly less civilized people have come in and conquered what appeared to be a richer and more civilized people. The Medes and Persians conquered Babylon, background of this passage. The Mongols, at a certain time, conquered China. China was a lot richer and more sophisticated, but the Mongols were ready to fight. After the Arabs conquered a big area after Muhammad, they settled down and got soft and began to import the Turks to do the fighting for them. After a while, there were enough Turks to say, well, if we're the tough guys with the swords, and they took over the Arab Empire. Then the Turks took Constantinople, a most remarkable and wealthy city. There's a warning here from the beast and the horns turning on the prostitute. And the warning is that the prostitute will not finally satisfy. Won't satisfy believers,
won't satisfy unbelievers. They're the ones who eventually destroy her. Even those who give themselves to pleasure eventually see how empty it is. I read recently about somebody who just was consumed with a dating app and how he would use it, have his encounter, and then use it again because that didn't work. Let's try it again, and it's just not working. It's not hitting the spot. It's not working. And so John saw the great prostitute riding on the seven-headed beast, drunk with the blood of the saints. And he heard of her demise. And that meant that Rome, the great pagan economic system that allured people into its grip and persecuted the church, this impregnable city riding on the empire, would fall. It would fall to the warriors who once obeyed it. And those warriors would themselves rebel against Jesus and be destroyed. And so the message for the believers then was not to be seduced, not to compromise, to stand outside the system, and to wait in hope and purity. Now, what's the message for us? You notice the beginning of the chapter, we're told the prostitute has had an effect on two groups of people, kings of the earth and the dwellers on the earth. We don't have too many kings here today. So let's talk about the dwellers on the earth. The dwellers on the earth who become drunk with the wine of the prostitute's immorality. The message is obvious. Don't be drunk, but walk soberly. I'll encourage that first in a very literal sense. Don't be drunk, either with alcohol or drugs. When you walk, you should walk in God's reality, not a cheap substitute. To be drunk is to be vulnerable, both to sin and to sinners. You don't want that vulnerability. To be drunk is always presented as a shameful thing in Scripture. It's not a shame you want. So don't be drunk literally. Now let's talk about not be drunk metaphorically. Don't be distracted from what's true. Don't be distracted from what's ultimately crucial. Don't be so drunk with pleasure and distraction that you're not dealing with the questions of who you are, who God is, and how can you have peace with God. Don't be so drunk on acquiring stuff that you haven't asked, what is life for, and am I ready to die? The world tries to allure you away from even posing the questions. The world more and more takes us away from nature, so we hear less of God's voice in it. It's now taking us away from people, so we always deal with them through a screen. The world removes us from ourselves by always blasting us with noise. It deadens us to any sense of purpose because they're always trying to sell us something. The world blinds us to death by making death remarkably invisible. How many people have you seen die? For most of you, it's a remarkably small number. For many of you, the number would be zero. How is that possible? And what's wrong with all this is when you are drunk on delusion, you miss the big picture. You miss that God made all things, including you. You miss that you owe him worship. That's a crucial big picture statement. God made you and you owe him worship. You're going to die. Also a big picture statement. You can't argue with it. And after death comes judgment. And that's something that not only the Bible tells you, but your conscience tells you. Our culture used to talk about conscience. It's a refrain in one of the older Disney movies. When's the last time a Disney movie mentioned conscience? If I'm wrong, I'd be happy to be informed otherwise. For the great city deadens the minds of its dwellers so that people on earth go blindly through life towards their date with God. We're to be sober and walk in the light, God's light, the light of reality. So don't be drunk, walk soberly. Don't be seduced, but serve God. John was shown a well-dressed prostitute to symbolize how the world seduces us from God. And you better be familiar with the world's charms. There is, of course, the sensual seduction being pictured most blatantly by the prostitute. The search for sensuality that leads you away from God. But there's also economic seduction. I talked about the time I was teaching religion for a local college, and we went through the Ten Commandments.
We went over the fourth commandment, and some outraged student said, well, it doesn't mean you're not supposed to work on Sunday. And one of the guys in the class said, of course it means you're not supposed to work on Sunday. What else would it mean? But it sure is tough when they're offering you time and a half.
Said the student.
Yeah, he's right. It is tough when they're offering you time and a half. Yeah, that's the way the world seduces you to work on Sunday. Time and a half. Double time. Well, there's economic intimidation. I'll take an example from us. Treat the rich student differently or you'll be fired. Yes. One of you has faced that. Treated the students the same and was fired. Or work on Sunday or you'll never be promoted. He hasn't worked on Sunday. He hasn't been promoted. I've just gone through your two elders, by the way. One for the one for the other. These are real matters. Right here. The world tries to seduce through the economic system. Or there's a social seduction. Many of us have the ambition to move up in the world and be a somebody. Well, part of being a somebody is to be accepted by the other somebodies. And as you move up, you will discover the richer circles are more secular. You may move from circles that are pro-Christian to anti-Christian. Do you have the strength to handle that? And parents feel pressure. I want my kid to get a scholarship. How will I pay for college? They need to play the travel sport to get better. We'll go to church on the other Sundays when we don't have the travel sports going on. These are a few of the world's seductions. And they're all the more powerful when the seduction is wedded to the stick of the beast's intimidation. But remember who the Lord of Lords is. Serve him and you won't fall snare to the devil's traps. Remember how fleeting sensuality is. That's too small a thing to lose your soul over. Money is a powerful temptation. But don't be drunk. Remember, you can't take it with you. Study the passage. What happens to the prostitute? She doesn't even make it to judgment day. The beast tears her up first. So why would you lose something eternal for something that she offers? The cargo of the world is not worth losing heaven for. And so Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. And when it comes to those social ties that sometimes seem very important to us, you need to ask yourself, what kind of connection is most important? Is it most important to connect with people who are witty and funny and give you a good time? Or the people that you can talk shop with? Or the people that you can promote your business with? We need to see with the eyes of Jesus. If Jesus thought someone was worth dying for, then we should consider that person worth living with. If Jesus thought someone worth dying for, we should consider them worth living with. And not turn our back on them for the sake of identifying with some target social class. In the long term, good character will wear a lot better than a witty personality. And parents just have to remember that we are stewards and not owners. What would the owner have us do? That's a great question for parents when they feel pressure. What would the owner have us, the stewards, do? The world tries to seduce us. And the world's got a lot of charms. And so John tells us this in 1 John. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15 to 17. John saw the great prostitute. Message is pretty clear. Don't be seduced by the world. Serve God. And you will rejoice at his coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful vision that you gave to your servant John. We thank you that it has been preserved for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would take its message to heart and understand when we are being seduced and tempted and allured. Help us, first of all, Lord, to know it, to identify it. And secondly, Lord, help us to resist it. And to turn aside firm in faith, knowing that you, O Lord, are the only one who was and is ever to be. So help us, Lord, to cling to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.